bringing you these messages on the Holy Spirit over the past few weeks, and I hope you know that we have only scratched the surface of the Bible's teachings on the Holy Spirit. There is so much more that we can learn about Him, about how to rely on His strength and His power in our lives, the strength to obey and do the things that God commands us and leads us to do. There is so much more. We've learned several things. We've learned that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the person of Christ Jesus living inside of those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. He comes into our hearts not to rent space, but to own. He's come in to clean up and to take control and to own us. He comes into our hearts to live forever. His purpose in coming is to continue the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come to do His own thing. He comes to testify about Christ. He comes to glorify Christ. If you are a believer, you ought to be able to look back over your life and see the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, as well as the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit as He opened your blinded eyes at one time to the truth that you were indeed a sinner who had fallen short of the glory of God and that you needed salvation. And He convinced you that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That was His ministry. That's what He has come to do in the hearts and the minds of people all over the world, as God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. As a new believer, the Holy Spirit's job is to begin the process of making you holy. He sets you apart for the purposes of God, and He helps you to grow in the knowledge of Christ, as well as conforms you and transforms you into the image of His Son. You are to be filled with the Spirit. You are to walk in the Spirit. You are to be led by the Spirit in your daily life as a child of God. As we abide in Him, that is, in Jesus, He produces the fruits of the Spirit in your life. As we abide in Him, He produces the fruits of the Spirit in your life. The fruits that we find in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith and gentleness and self-control. These are not characteristics that are in you alone. They're Christ in you. When people see love, they see Christ loving in you and through you. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have them. The Holy Spirit gives them to you. As we abide in Him. I shared with you last week that Dr. Charles Stanley said that to the extent that we are full of ourselves, we are not full of Jesus. But to the extent that we are full of Jesus, we are not full of ourselves. See, there's a battle going on in this heart of ours. And who's going to prevail? Is Jesus going to have control of your heart? Is He going to shine today? Or are you going to take over? And you're going to be the one that people sees today. To the extent that we allow Jesus to have control of our hearts, we're not as present. To the extent that we take control of our hearts and lives, they don't see Jesus quite as much. And so that's what we want. We want to be full of Jesus. We want the world to see Him in us and not us. And so our theme verse for this study has been 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. If you know it, say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13. Have you been praying for the Spirit of the Lord to take control of your life from this day forward? Has He begun to control your life? Are you allowing Him to fill you and to direct your steps? Just know that He wants to. Today I'd like for us to consider another role that the Holy Spirit plays. We've been looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. We looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Today I'd like for us to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. In the church. As a teenager growing up, my home church would oftentimes sing this song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod from part of the family of God. The Church of the Lord Jesus is not a country club. It's not an organization. It's not the building that we find ourselves in today. It's not a business. The Church of the Lord Jesus is a growing organism. It's the body of Christ. It's the people of God. It is a family. It is the bride of Christ that one day, yes, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but one day Jesus is going to come back to get His people. And when Jesus comes back to the earth this time, He is coming for His church. But in the meantime, Jesus' ministry on earth is to be continued and it is to be accomplished. For Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He would tell His disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would receive power to be what? To be His witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So, we've seen in recent weeks the Holy Spirit works in believers to make them look like and act like Jesus Christ. He works in believers to make them look and act more like Christ. But today, we'll see that He also works through believers to testify to a lost world about the amazing love of Christ and the incredible good news of His saving gospel. So how does the Holy Spirit work through believers to testify to a lost world about the amazing love of Christ that we sang about just moments ago and the incredible good news of His saving gospel? First, He highlights and demonstrates Christ to a lost world through a loving and united church. And second, He exhibits and expresses Christ through spiritual gifts that He has given to every believer in the body of Christ. And so first, let's look at how the Holy Spirit highlights and demonstrates Christ to a lost world through a loving and united church. Pastor Bart read earlier from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And although the Spirit of God is not mentioned in those verses as the unifier and the coordinator of the church's works and ministries, make no mistake about it, He is there. And He is behind the scenes working in this early example of a true and undeniably healthy church of God. These were brand new believers that we find in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible says that they submitted themselves, as new believers, they submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching and doctrine. That is, the Word of God. And they began to experience what new believers experience, the joy and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus living within them where He once did not. They were experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit. So notice what they did in those verses that we read earlier. They enjoyed each other's fellowship. They broke bread or had the Lord's Supper together. They prayed with and for one another. Get this, they sold their belongings, if necessary, in order to meet one another's needs. And folks, you got to sit and let that settle in just for a minute. They sold their belongings if it was necessary to meet one another's needs. They loved each other. They had church together. They were committed to each other. They ate in each other's homes. They had to be Baptists. They ate in each other's homes. They praised God for His wonderful deeds among them. They were loving to all people in the community. And it was in this environment, it was in this community of believers, it's in this church that the Bible tells us, and the Lord added to them those who were being saved every day. He was saving people every day in this environment where the church was unified and loved each other and were committed to one another. What a powerful witness this is. The Apostle Paul will emphasize unity in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Where he says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were made to drink of one Spirit." He would then go on to tell the Galatian believers in Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28, something very similar. He says, "For as many of you that has been baptized in Christ have put on Christ like a garment. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, and he even adds a new group, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And one more, Paul tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6. He tells them to diligently keep the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. For he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." In other words, the Apostle Paul says that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we, the body of Christ, although we are different as individuals, how many of you know you're different? Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're different." We're different. We're different in gender. We have male, female. We're different in ethnicity. We're different in nationality sometimes. We're different in socioeconomic ways sometimes. But isn't it amazing, folks, what brings us together? We are unified through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the reason we gather today. You don't have to like me. I don't have to like you. But through Jesus Christ, He makes us one. He is our unity. Jesus is the reason we're unified. There is such a power in a unified church. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "I give you a new command. Love one another." He says, "Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another." He gave us the example. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. We want to be a witness to the world. The very best thing we can do, the first thing we should do, is we should love one another. When we love one another, that is the witness that the world will be baffled about. What brings those people together? What's behind all that loving going on down there? And they'll soon find out. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Our greatest witness to the world is not our buildings. It's not our budgets. It's not our billboards. But it's the love that we have for one another as God's children and the unity that we have in Christ that is on display in the way we treat one another and in the way that we take care of one another. So not only does the Holy Spirit highlight and demonstrate Christ to a lost world through a loving and unified church, but second today, He exhibits and expresses Christ through spiritual gifts that He has given to every believer in the body of Christ. If that's true, then one question ought to be asked. Then what is a spiritual gift? And maybe another good question. How can I know my spiritual gift? How can I know the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given me? David Francis, my former boss and director of Sunday school at Lifeway, defines a spiritual gift as a God-given assignment, capacity, and desire to perform a function within the body of Christ with supernatural joy, energy, and effectiveness. J.I. Packer says a spiritual gift is an ability in some way to express, celebrate, display, and so communicate Christ, and rightly used, build up Christians and churches. Lots of definitions out there about spiritual gifts. Those are two. God-given assignment, God-given capacity, a desire, an ability to communicate Christ. And when we rightly use our spiritual gifts, they build up the body of Christ. They build up Christians. They're not selfish gifts. They're gifts intended to bless others. David Francis also says that we've all probably heard someone say that you may be the only Jesus that someone will ever see. He says that makes for a good bumper sticker, but it is weak theology. Change it to this: your church is the only Jesus some people will ever see. And he says you're more on target. God wants your community to see a clear, complete, compelling picture of everything Jesus is and does, and they can only experience the fullness of Jesus in the context of a local church where all the members are exercising the gifts bestowed on them by the risen Christ. There's so much confusion and controversy about spiritual gifts today. There's still some ignorance, and I don't mean ignorance in a bad way. I'm just saying not knowing about ignorance about spiritual gifts or their purpose in the body of Christ. Suffice it to say that the topic of spiritual gifts could be a whole other sermon series, could it not, Brother Bart? That could take months to unpack. So don't worry, we cannot do that today in one sermon. If you're interested in learning more about the spiritual gifts, let me give you four places where you'll find them in the Word of God. You can read about them later. Real easy to remember because there's two 12s and two 4s. Romans chapter 12 is a place where you read about the spiritual gifts. Romans 12. And then 1 Corinthians 12. And you may add chapters 13 and 14. They all deal with spiritual gifts there. 1 Corinthians 12. So you have Romans 12. You have 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. And then you have Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 11. And then 1 Peter 4. verses 10 and 11. So if you want to know about spiritual gifts and what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, these are really the go-to places in God's Word where we read about spiritual gifts. Now, some authors have made a list of gifts that we find in these four passages, and they've concluded that these are the only gifts. The ones that we find in these four passages, they are the only gifts. Some have concluded that. There are others who think that they may have identified some gifts that may not be specifically mentioned in these lists, thereby believing that these lists are not exhaustive, but they may incorporate some of the gifts they believe might not be found in the list into the ones that are already mentioned. Let me share with you an example. So in the list of four passages of Scripture where we find the spiritual gifts mentioned, you really won't find a spiritual gift that has anything to do with music or singing. And yet we are all blessed and edified when someone in the congregation comes up and sings a beautiful song of worship and praise to the Lord, and we think about them being used of God in order to do that. And so could it be that their gift is the gift of teaching, just maybe in musical form? That's one scenario, that's one thought. So this list of gifts, are they exhaustive? Are they not exhaustive? I'm not going to answer that today. I'm just throwing it out there just to show you that there's much to be studied about, much to learn about, much to debate about the spiritual gifts. Let me give you another one. Then there are those who believe that there were spiritual gifts that have served their purpose in the times of the apostles and were helpful in establishing the credibility of the message of the apostles, i.e. the Word of God. And they are no longer needed or in use today. These are often times referred to as the sign gifts. And they actually refer to the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, healings, and miracles. Now, if you studied this issue and you come down on that side, that those gifts served their time, they served a purpose to establish the credibility of God's Word, but they're no longer in wide use today, then you would be what they would call a cessationist. That some of the gifts have ceased. A cessationist. Then there are those who believe that the gifts are still in operation today. And if you would fall down in that camp, you would be what they would call a continuationist. You believe that all the gifts are still in operation today. The Bible might not say that, in your opinion, that any of them have ceased or passed away. And so why do I even bring this up? Because I want you to know that this is a big subject. And there are a lot of people that write about it. And there's a lot of different thoughts about it. And so it's a fun topic to study about spiritual gifts. But that's not really our point today. So let me jump into a couple of scriptures and let's look and see what these scriptures tell us about the spiritual gifts. Look first in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's look in verses 3 through 8. And if you want to have 1 Peter 4 on standby, I'll go there real quickly next. So Romans 12 and then 1 Peter 4. In Romans 12 verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. And so we see some of Paul's instructions there in Romans 12. We'll come back to that in just a second. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter gets in on the action. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter writes, "Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So we have Paul's instructions on the gifts. We have Peter's instructions on the gifts. We have another scripture I want us to look at in just a moment. But what do we learn already from these two passages? Let me share with you three things that I saw. Number one, God has given us a measure of grace or a measure of faith. He's given us a measure or a spiritual gifting to each one who is truly in the body of Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, that means you're a part of the body of Christ. You are already baptized into the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you were baptized into the body of Christ through faith in Christ Jesus, you might not have realized it, but God gave you a special gift. He gave you a special gift. Now, what's sad is that there are Christians who may live their whole lives and they may never discover that special gift that God has given them. And that's sad. What would be more better would be for you as a Christian, as soon as you can, with God's help, discover what has God gifted you to do in the body of Christ, and then once you discover it, you employ it and let God use you the way He intends to use you. And look, the church would be built up, not necessarily numerically, although it does happen when supernatural growth takes place. There will be numerical growth, but that's not even the point. The point is the church will be built up spiritually as a result of you being faithful to allow God to use you in your spiritual gifts. So number one, God has given a measure of grace and faith or spiritual gifting to each one in the body of Christ. Number two, Paul lists some of the gifts there. That's not all the gifts, but he lists some of the gifts. Peter mentions a gift or two there. He lists some of the gifts and says that we all have part or parts in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, which we'll look at in just a minute, Paul is going to compare the church to a body, to a physical body. And he's going to say things like, you've got a hand, and you've got eyes, and you've got a nose, and you've got ears, and you've got feet, and you've got legs. And he says that we, the people of God, the body of Christ, we are a body. And just like a body is one, I've got one body, but I've got many parts. And just like that, we are one body in Christ, but we have many parts. Number three, whatever our gifting is, we're to do it in God's strength, and we're to do it for God's glory. There's no hidden agenda there. We're to do it in God's strength because it's God's special gift that He gives us anyway. It's not us. It's God working in us. So you work in God's strength, and you do it for God's glory. Dr. Charles Stanley says, men and women who are being led by the Spirit will be led to exercise their spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are God's way of administering His grace to others. Our gifts allow us to become channels through which the very life and ministry of Christ flow. That's good. I might have to read that again. Our gifts allow us to become channels through which the very life and ministry of Christ flow. When we exercise our gifts for the common good, we manifest the person of Christ on earth. What is he saying? When we use our spiritual gifts, guess what the Holy Spirit is doing through us? He's helping others to see Jesus through us. Now let's read the big scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I won't read the whole passage. I've picked out a few verses that I want us to highlight. Look with me first in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware." What's Paul saying here? He's setting it up. He's saying, I want you to know about spiritual gifts. I want you to understand this thing called spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about it. I don't want you to be unaware about it. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. So the Apostle Paul is helping us out to understand more about spiritual gifts. Look in verses 4 through 7. Paul says, now there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. He says, there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. What's Paul saying there? When we use our spiritual gifts, not only will the world see Christ in us, but that you will also see a demonstration of the Spirit. We want to know what the Spirit looks like and what He's up to and what He's doing. Watch somebody in their spiritual gifting and you see the Holy Spirit at work. It's a beautiful thing. Look in verses 11 and 12. But one and the same Spirit is active in all of these. He had just mentioned a bunch of gifts. Message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, miracles, prophecy, languages, interpretation of languages. He just mentioned those gifts. And then he says, but one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as He wills. That's the Holy Spirit at work in the body of Christ, giving the gifts to whomever He desires, whom He wills. We don't get to choose our gifts. We don't sign up. It's not like out there on the board, there's going to be a sign up for prophecy and faith and tongues and wisdom and knowledge. And you go by and you get to say, man, it's such a hard way to choose. I can't choose here. There's too many good options. No, that's not the way God operates. The Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit and God Himself, who is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, God, determines what gift you have in the body of Christ. You don't determine it. The Holy Spirit determines it. Look in verses 15 through 22. If a foot should say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed each one of the parts in the body just as He wanted. Who's in control here? God is. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? It would just be a big nose. Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem weaker are necessary. Jump down to verses 26 through 30. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, because we're what? One. If one person suffers in our body, we all suffer, because we are one. If good things happen, what do, church? We rejoice. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, gifts of healing, helps, managing various kinds of languages. And then I want you to catch this. There's a series of questions here. And this really answers a lot of the confusion in spiritual gifts today, if you can understand what Paul is asking here. In the context of what? We have one body, but we have many parts. Guess what he says here? Are all apostles? He doesn't really answer, does he? He just throws it out there. Are all apostles? And then he says, are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? Now, church, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to see if you're paying attention. What's the answer to Paul's series of questions here? Be confident. Come on. It's very clear. In the context of what Paul is saying, we have one body, the body of Christ. We're all many parts of one body. Not everyone will have every part. That answers something for at least one of the charismatic practices, if you can help me read between the lines there. We don't all have the same gifts. Paul says we're not going to. God has determined who gets what in the body of Christ. The Spirit wills. God determines. We don't all get the same gifts. You don't get a choice in the gift. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Because God knows exactly what you need. And He knows exactly how He's going to use you. And there's nobody that's insignificant in the body of Christ. We all play a part. We all need our hands. We all need our eyes. We all need our nose. We all need our feet. Everyone is equally important in the body of Christ. There are no superstars. There are no rock stars. There's one star, and His name is Jesus. So number one, the gifts are a demonstration of the Spirit's work in us. Number two, the Spirit and God determines who gets what gifts. Number three, there is one body, but many parts. Number four, as members of the body, we are interdependent on each other. Don't miss that. We are interdependent on each other. The hand still needs the feet. The feet still needs the eyes. We need each other. That's why, folks, we've got to be careful that we don't overcommit ourselves out there before we commit ourselves here. The body of Christ should be first. The body of Christ should be priority. Why? Because we are interdependent upon each other. I need you. You need me. We all need each other for this body of Christ to work. Number five, everyone is equally important in the body of Christ. Number six, we suffer together, we rejoice together, we are one. Number seven, God has placed the gifts in the body as He sees fit. If you have a problem with your gift, you know who you need to take it up with? You take it to Him. Come back and tell me how it went. Number eight, no one receives all the gifts. It's clear. No one receives all the gifts. One more excerpt from Dr. Stanley's book. This is called The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. I read it many years ago. I've read it a couple of times. It's been a treasure in my life. He says, when a man loses his wife, it's comforting for him to know that he will see her again someday. That is not nearly as comforting as having friends around him to hold him and to listen and pray. When believers with the gift of mercy gather around him to listen, when another with the gift of administration takes care of all the funeral arrangements, when a neighbor with the gift of hospitality invites him to spend several nights with his family, when these things happen, it is as if Christ Himself reaches down to take care of one of His own. Through the exercise of these gifts, believers dispense a healthy portion of God's grace to the wounded soul. When a man or a woman with the gift of giving pays another believer's electric bill, it is God's grace. When a pastor gifted as an exhorter stands to deliver a message, it is God's grace to the people. When a believer with the gift of service gives his or her time to meet a need, it is God's grace in action. In these instances, Christ is at work through His body, and it is more than a matter of people being nice. It is Christ manifest on earth. Wendy expressed thanks last week to the church when she thought about all the acts of kindness shown to her and her family and the loss of her mother. That was the body of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit at work. That's what Wendy was saying. That's what she experienced. That's what she saw. The body of Christ at work, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing to behold the body of Christ, full of God's people, empowered by God's Spirit, set apart for God's purposes to the praise and the glory of Jesus. So as we wrap up today's lesson on the Holy Spirit, what would I like for you to know? Number one, if you are a believer, God's Word says you've been given a gift. It's a spiritual gift, a Holy Spirit empowerment that He's given to you to employ in the body of Christ. The church needs you and your gifting, whatever it may be. Don't rob the church of holding out on what God has called you and gifted you to do for His kingdom and for His glory. Number two, if you haven't realized what your spiritual gift is, then start by praying and asking God to reveal it to you. That is a prayer that He will answer. He's not playing hide-and-go-seek with you. He wants you to know your spiritual gift. So if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, let me encourage you today. Start this immediately. Today, God, I want to know my spiritual gift so that I can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be useful for you and your kingdom and your glory. What is my spiritual gift? Ask yourself, what do I find myself enjoying doing in the church? Ask the church staff, where are some needed workers and where are some opportunities for service in the body of Christ? Listen to what other people say that they see God doing in and through you. Sometimes that's a clue. Don't be afraid to serve in areas of ministry as you prayerfully consider what God has gifted you to do. Sometimes you find your gifting and your calling while you're serving. Now, you may serve somewhere and you may find out this is not my gifting or my calling. That happens too. But sometimes while serving, you find your gifting and your calling. Number three. Through all these years of ministry, I'm getting old. 25 to 30 years, Brother Bart, in ministry, somewhere in there. I have found that when people identify their gift or gifts and they begin serving using their gifts, there is so much joy in their own lives and the church is greatly benefited. I've seen it. I'm tempted to call names in this body, but I said, you know what, I'm not going to do that because I'll get in trouble. Because I'll hurt and offend somebody else. But listen, there are people in this body, they'll come to mind when I say this, that they do what they do and it just comes to them. It just is. It just is what it is. And you know why? Because that's their spiritual gift. They found their spiritual gift and they're serving, using their spiritual gift. And when they serve and use their spiritual gift, just good things happen Let me just put it that way. And there is joy in their lives, and the church is greatly benefited, and every one of us has that gift, a gift. Remember, the purpose of your gift is not for your own edification, but it is for the building up of the body of Christ. So we've seen in all these weeks of studying about the Holy Spirit is a very busy member of the Trinity. Could you agree with me there? He is continuing the work and the ministry that Jesus started when He came to earth, sent by the Father. But He's continuing the ministry through the church, through the people of God, through you and me. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified or made holy. But He wants you to also be serving in the body of Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. Would you say this with me one more time? And the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forth. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. What does the Holy Spirit desire to do in your heart today? Do you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you need Him to lead you back to the highway of holiness? Sometimes we kind of drift off. We need the Holy Spirit to help us get back on the highway to holiness. Do you need Him to show you what your spiritual gift is in the body of Christ? Whatever you need, just know He's willing. He's not playing hide and seek. No, no, no. God wants you to find Him. And He wants you to know that there is life and life abundant only in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Whatever you need, allow Him to have control of you today. Let's stand and sing.